Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
So glad you could be with us for this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We're continuing our look at books that were given away as Christmas gifts by the First Presidency of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints between the years 1981 and 2017. Before we get into our book today, Eric, how can somebody find a lot of the quotations that we are citing in this series?
Oh, yeah, they can just go to mrm.org and in the search engine, type in Christmas book, and the first article that will come up contains links to all the books in the Christmas series that we've been doing from 1981 to 2017, as not only the quotes that we are actually using, but additional quotes from the different books. And so if you'd like to see these quotes in print, we invite you to do so on mrm.org.
And today we're going to be looking at the discourses of President Gordon B. Hinckley. Gordon B. Hinckley was the 15th president of the LDS Church. Now, what makes this a little bit different is this is one of those cases where the first presidency gave away two volumes of the discourses of President Gordon B. Hinckley. So there's two volumes by that title, and so there's a volume one, of course, and a volume two, and that's what we're going to be citing in the next couple of days. But we want to look at the topic of the Bible, and the reason why we want to examine this is because Gordon B. Hinckley, in not so unusual fashion, had a tendency of misreading Bible passages and, of course, drawing an interpretation that fits more his presupposition as a Latter-day Saint, as a Mormon, rather than really what the author was intending. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Three passages in particular that we feel that Gordon B. Hinckley really messes up on when it comes to his interpretation. One of them comes from John chapter 10, verse 16.
This is found in volume 1, page 548, and he wrote, citing from John 10, 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." What is the explanation of that, I say to my friends of other churches? I have never heard one give an explanation of it. To us it is prophetic, wonderfully so, of the people described in the Book of Mormon who came to this Western Hemisphere and here wrote this testament of the New World, which stands side by side with the Bible as the Word of God.
Now, we were discussing off air, Eric. What do you think Gordon B. Hinckley meant when he said, "What is the explanation of that? I say to my friends of other churches, I have never heard one give an explanation of it"?
Bill, that's really odd, because maybe he hadn't had anybody come up to him and give him an explanation that he thought was good. But to say that there's not an explanation that's good, he may not have heard of it, but there certainly are many good commentaries that have discussed this passage, not only during his time, but well before his time.
Well, let me just give you one example. This would be from a man that I highly respect, and that would be J.C. Ryle. He was an Anglican, a bishop of the Anglican Church in Liverpool, England, and he certainly addresses verse 16. This is what he says. "In this sentence, our Lord declares plainly the approaching conversion of the Gentiles. The sheep he specially died for were not merely the few believing Jews, but the elect Gentiles also. They are the other sheep." And that's a pretty traditional understanding of John 10, 16, that Jesus was speaking that the church would basically broaden the borders of simply Israel. I mean, let's think about it. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." The world. Obviously, from that statement alone, God's love was going to be shed beyond the borders of Israel and go out into the area known as the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, the heathens, the pagans, if you will. God was going to do a mighty work among many of those who were outside the realm of Israel.
And it took a while for the apostles of Jesus to fully understand that. We have Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes upon the church at that time of the Jews. We have a second Pentecost that takes place in Acts chapter 10. Peter had a hard time accepting the fact that Gentiles would be allowed into the church until God had to come to him and say, this is the way it's going to be. Then he sees the Gentiles speaking in tongues, and he says, why shouldn't they get baptized? And then they fully understood. It still took a little bit of time for them to work out all the nuances. We see the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, where there was a discussion of, do we get them circumcised? What do we make them do? And so Paul was a very instrumental part because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we see this progression, but very clearly Jesus was predicting that there would be this other group that would come in. And it was very obvious the apostles finally understood that this was the Gentiles. They should be allowed into the Christian church.
Well, let me read you what William Hendrickson wrote in his New Testament commentary on the Gospel of John. It's very short. He said, the church is going to become international through the labors of Paul and other great missionaries who were to follow him. Believers from among the Gentiles would be added to the church. Now, of course, Gordon B. Hinckley has to ignore all of that, and he has to take his presuppositions in believing that the Book of Mormon is ancient scripture and assume that what this is referring to are the people mentioned in the Book of Mormon. The problem, of course, coming from our perspective, looking on the outside in, the Book of Mormon is nothing more than a 19th century novel, and as we've discussed this week, it does not really speak of real people, real places, and real events. It would be kind of ridiculous for Jesus to be referring to a mythical people? Certainly that's not the case. To assume that what Jesus was referring to would be the Gentile people makes much more sense than what Mormons are led to believe.
And we've talked about this many times before. You can go to our website, mrm.org, just type in John 10:16, and you'll find an article there, as well as our book that we wrote in 2013, Answering Mormons' Questions. You can find this at our website, or you can find it at Amazon.com or other online distributors. And chapter 28 is titled, To Whom is Jesus Referring When He Mentions the Other Sheep in 10:16? So we give a much fuller explanation if you want to do some more research. And as a Christian, you should have very detailed answers when people bring up these passages, because otherwise, maybe they have never been told. You might be the one who gets to tell them what this passage really meant when it was written.
Well, in our book, Answering Mormons' Questions, we also address another passage from Scripture that Mormons often get wrong, and Gordon B. Hinckley does the same when speaking of the passages out of Ezekiel 37.
This is volume 1, page 548, and he quotes from Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. That's Ezekiel 37:15-17. And then he writes, now, various scholars have spent a lot of time talking about the interpretation of the word stick, but the fact remains firmly in my mind that, whatever the description of the instrument, this Holy Bible stands as the stick of Judah, and this Book of Mormon stands as the stick of Joseph, and they have become one in the hands of the Lord.
Now, of course, context becomes everything, and if you were to continue reading in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel isn't referring to books at all. It's not even the right Hebrew word. He's using an illustrated sermon, if you will, of two sticks, one representing the northern tribes of Israel and one representing the southern tribes. And if you just keep reading in Ezekiel 37, you're going to see that he's talking about nations. He's not talking about books. But of course, the Mormons must hold to an understanding such as that in order to give the Book of Mormon some kind of validity in this particular passage, which, of course, it isn't referring to the Book of Mormon at all. Again, Gordon B. Hinckley gets his interpretation very incorrect.
In Answering Mormon's Questions, Chapter 33, if the Book of Mormon is just a novel, then why do Isaiah and Ezekiel predict its forthcoming? And this is one of the things you'll find about religions that claim to be Christian but don't have the fundamental basics of the faith, is they're going to take the Bible, they're going to say they believe in it, but they're going to use verses out of their context to support their way of thinking. This is not new. Jehovah's Witnesses and other groups do the same thing. So as a Christian, always be willing to look at the Bible and see what it has to say and see if the interpretation that the Latter-day Saint is making is accurate for what the Bible was really trying to say.
Well, we have time for one more, and this is a statement that Gordon B. Hinckley makes regarding 2 Thessalonians 2:3. What does he say on page 548 of Volume 1?
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that's 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Those words of Paul, prophetic in their statement, which declare that there should be a falling away before there should be a restoration.
Now, notice what they've done. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Where do you see anywhere in that passage that it's speaking of a complete or a universal apostasy as Mormons are led to believe? I don't see it there. There's no doubt that throughout Christian history, there were a lot of falling aways. We see a lot of apostasies. But it doesn't mention anything to the extent that Mormons are led to believe that there was somehow this great apostasy, that the truth of the Christian church, the church itself, was to fall away. But that's exactly what Mormons are led to believe. We don't see that in this passage. They have to read a lot into this passage in order to come up with the conclusion that they hold to. And as I have often said to Latter-day Saints who quote verses like this, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, how do I know that this falling away that it's mentioning is not talking about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Why not?
One more citation from Gordon B. Hinckley, and this time I'm going to say I agree with what he has to say. Volume 1, page 336. He writes, when I arrived in the mission field 62 years ago, my companion met me at the train station in Preston, Lancashire, and we went to our digs at 15 Wadham Road in that city. And the next morning he said, now we are going to study the Bible. We are going to study the Gospel of John. You and I together are going to study the Gospel of John. And we began with that great verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. And that's from John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14. He writes, it did something for me. Try to read the Gospel of John once each year. It's good for you. Would you recommend Latter-day Saints read the Gospel of John once each year?
Absolutely. And I have talked to many Latter-day Saints who have, in fact, read the Gospel of John. And what did they find out? Once they read that gospel, that the Jesus that gospel refers to didn't sound like the Jesus they were led to believe in when they were members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.